Jesus autem absconded se et exivit de templo. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was made, I am. They took up stones, therefore, to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. On this seventh day of our preparatory novena for the great feast of our patriarch and patron, Saint Joseph, it would not be without fruit that we compare the mysteries coalescing around us. To compare Passion Tide with the mystery of Egypt and the Holy Family at Nazareth. The time of Lent approaches its dusk and Passion Tide has fallen upon us, that sacred time within Lent when Holy Mother Church focuses our attention all the more on the sufferings of our Blessed Savior. The light of the world will soon be extinguished for 3 days in order to ignite an eternal fire in our hearts. A pall falls, therefore, upon us all. The statues of saints and even our crucifixes are hidden before our eyes, just as our Blessed Savior hides from the fury of men in today's Gospel. This veiling is a sign of humiliation, then, says Don Prosper Guéranger, in commemoration of the humiliation of the God-man, who, while confessing his divinity, must flee from the fury of the Pharisees. Don Guéranger compares this veiling to the shame of our first parents, whose shame at their own nudity is the expression of their guilt. Christ himself is forced to hide, says the saintly abbot, because he, the immortal one, having taken our shame upon himself, has made himself weak in order to restore us to strength, to cover the shame of our sin by restoring us to divine life. Passion Tide is a privileged moment, therefore, to contemplate not merely the humiliation of our God for our sake, but it is an occasion to remember that his passion, his sufferings, his death, are not forced upon him. He freely embraces them. They are the expression of the supreme freedom of his love. Our Blessed Savior said, quote, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." End quote. No one takes the life of our Blessed Lord. He lays it down freely out of love for his Father, out of love for us. When he dies, it will be at a moment of his choosing, a moment chosen by his love. Today in our novena, together with Passion Tide, we contemplate the return of the Holy Family from Egypt and their life at Nazareth. The descent into Egypt of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph had been a similar moment of veiling, similar to Passion Tide, of the hiding of our Lord. The hour of the victory of the cross had not yet come, but like the fury of the Pharisees, the fury of men had been unleashed against the Savior before the appointed time. As we heard yesterday, it was not stones, but swords that rained down upon Bethlehem as the foolish Herod sought to extinguish the light newly born by waging war against the newborns of the countryside as he slaughtered the innocents. Jesus would remark to his disciples at the moment of his betrayal, as we will soon contemplate on Holy Thursday, that at any moment he could ask of his Father 12 legions of angels to defend him. Angels, as we know, are powerful spiritual beings. While Jesus speaks of thousands, certainly one alone would be sufficient to obliterate a human army. Nevertheless, at the moment of Herod's madness, when Jesus needed a defender, little divine infant that he was, made helpless to help us, the Father gave him not an angelic army, but a man, the protection of Saint Joseph, our patron. Let us recall that God the Son could have been born to us without the help of a woman. He could have appeared in our human form by his divine power alone. However, the eternal wisdom decreed that the new Adam should be born of a new Eve, our Blessed Mother, who by her immaculate perfection and full cooperation would repair by her motherhood at Bethlehem and at Calvary the fall of our first mother. Likewise, Mary and Jesus could have been protected from the swords of Herod by divine power alone. Returning from Egypt, they could have been nourished and consoled by he who holds the universe in his hands. But the Word made flesh was instead pleased to be defended by the virginal heart of Saint Joseph, by his prudence and strength, by his love and care. As we adore God the Son who fashioned the virginal womb of Blessed Mary from which he was born, let us adore the God that fashioned the virginal heart of Blessed Joseph, that kept watchful vigil over the holiest of families. Just as the Mother of Christ is also the Mother of Christ born anew in us, so too Joseph, protector of Christ, is also the protector of Christ's divine image within us. Out of Egypt I called my son, says our Lord through the prophet Hosea. Egypt in salvation history represents not only the bondage of the Israelites, but more especially the bondage of sin. Faith might recall to us the image of Moses leading the chosen people from bondage across the dry bed of the Red Sea, of Joshua leading the same people across the Jordan River. They are both types of the Son of God leading us on Holy Saturday by the waters of baptism to the promised land of his love. Egypt, too, had been the site where the first Joseph suffered greatly, betrayed by his brothers into slavery and the victim of an evil woman's conniving. But in the midst of all this evil, the first Joseph, like our saint, kept his heart pure. Out of Egypt I called my son. It is fittingly carried then by the care of the new Joseph that our blessed Lord rises out of Egypt, like the chosen people, to continue with the work of our redemption. Crossing the desert between Egypt and Palestine once again, as Father Ferdinand Pratt explains, was no doubt a fraught journey and a source of great hunger, thirst, and fatigue for the Holy Family. As Pratt further explains, these sources of sadness were compounded by the news that the most feared son of Herod, Archelaus, was now on the throne of Judea. In fact, Archelaus's conduct would be so tyrannical that eventually the Romans themselves could not stand him, and he would be exiled to modern-day France while the Romans appointed a procurator in his stead. The sadness of a perilous journey is therefore made longer by the need to avoid Archelaus and therefore Bethlehem. It is not to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth that Joseph will bring his holy charges. Providence thus provides that this town, despised by the residents of Judea, remember the Apostle Nathanael's words, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" should be the witness to the holiest of lives. The great Apostle Paul tells us that, quote, "The foolish things of the world God hath chosen, that he may confound the wise. And the weak things of the world hath God chosen, that he may confound the strong." This is the unperishable joy that Saint Joseph offers to us all. For Nazareth too, like Passiontide, is a veil. Were we to walk the streets of Rome at the time Jesus was a young and growing boy, around the 12th year of our age, we would find a city bursting with life. The clamor of the throngs of citizens and slaves going about their daily work would fill our ears. Perhaps we might pass a tavern or an amphitheater, and the din of drink and song would deafen our ears and numb our minds. However, the warmth of many bodies and their many sounds is another veil. Behind that veil is the coldness of a life of sin, the emptiness of pagan pleasure, the despair of defeating death. A veil not unlike the pall of our own modern anti-Christian culture. Let us fly then to the hill upon which despised Nazareth rests in that same year, 12 AD. Its quiet streets and the weathered hands of its citizens are no match for the splendors that Rome offers to the eye. But behind the veil of domesticity, beyond the beating hammer of a lowly carpenter, are three beating hearts whose symphony of love, were its notes revealed, would shame the greatest of our composers, would silence the most profound of our poets. Here is the home of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. A humble life is not an obstacle to greatness here, but its prerequisite. Before he bore the cross of our sins, the divine child bore the heat of our working day. He imbued our cross with his loving sweetness on his sorrowful way of the cross on Good Friday, yes, but he also sanctified our countless daily crosses by his endless acts of loving obedience to his parents. What joys unspeakable did Joseph know each day, the first of which was no doubt to be able to look in loving awe on the sight of Mary and Jesus together. What heart would not burst in tears of joy to hear Mary's angelic voice teach the loving songs of the temple to the infant Jesus, the Word made flesh, he whose eternal song had brought the world itself into being and sustains it still. These intimate joys of loving familiarity with Jesus and Mary are offered to us as well. If we step beyond the veil of the apparent tedium, the veil of the temptation of resentment and anger that hides the true nature of our daily lives before us, if we pierce through that veil and step beyond towards the life of charity that burned so brightly at Nazareth, it is not the greatness of what we do that will stand for eternity, but the great love with which we do it, to paraphrase St. Therese of the Child Jesus. Our patron, St. Joseph, invites us each day beyond the veil of our labors to find the true source of joy with him, to labor in loving abandonment for Jesus and Mary. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.